So this morning, I'm going to be sharing part of the service on our mission trip to the Philippines. It was quite an adventure and eventful, seeing God do some incredible, amazing things. And whenever we go on a mission trip, you know, our desire is to come away and to see God continue to bear fruit long after we're gone. It was amazing. Went to places we have never been to before. But before I get going, I want to acknowledge some people that were so instrumental in our mission trip. Our mission team, Agnes Spurshire, that came, Micah Costales, I don't know if he's here, Brian Munoz, Espy Ragula, that helped out, Kenny Hernandez, he basically helps us, mainly runs the reach outreach there. But we saw God do some great things. Agnes came up with some incredible skits that we did that really touched the hearts of the people, talking about different life situations that people go through, and then how those lives, that situation can be transformed by coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it was just used mightily almost everywhere we went. Brian, he's not here, but he breakdanced for the kids, just touching the hearts of the kids through a story that he would do through his breakdancing. And, of course, Kenny, they know Kenny there. He's got a nickname called Kenny Calamon Seed. And if you know what calamon seed is, he eats those things like an orange. I was like, oh, my goodness. But when they see him, the first words out of their mouth, dunk, 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 everywhere we went, dunk. And so he accommodates, and the kids just go crazy when he does that. But they love him, and he loves the kids. And when we go there, that's the main thing. Couple things happened, though, this time that never happened to me before. We were coming back from a location called La Ur, Nueva Ecija, kind of up in the mountains. Of course, when you get done doing outreach, the churches want to be very hospitable, give you refreshments and food, whether it's pancit or whatever they make, lumpia, pork adobo. But we had to go up to the church, and it was basically a hike, not a hike, but it was a ways to go, probably close to, I'd say, an eighth of a mile to where the church is located from where our vans were. So it was getting kind of late. It was like 8 o'clock, and we had a 3.5-hour drive to our hotel. So we said, you know, we got to get going. So Pastor Jamar, he said, well, he took us on a different path. I'm going, hey, dude, I don't remember going this way. So me and my friend Pete, oh, in other words, Pete, the guy that you saw the videos that he sent back, I've known Pete for about 35 years. We worked together at West Covina Calvary, Royal Reese, and great photographer, creative mind, and we did a lot of things in outreach and events at West Covina. So when he moved from Australia to Hawaii last year, I've been praying for a while that we need a photographer, somebody that can just capture what we do without us trying to take pictures ourselves. And so when I knew Pete was here, when the trip was confirmed, I called him up and said, Pete, I need you to pray about coming. And he came along, and it was just a blessing. I mean, what he did and how he captured what we were doing in the Philippines and God doing through us and you guys here at CCPH represented in the Philippines on this outreach was just phenomenal. He took over 400 gigs of pictures and video, and he's putting together a documentary for us. So hopefully when he gets it done, maybe we can show it here one Sunday evening or, you know, maybe a Friday night to kind of show you what all went on in each location. But anyway, coming back from Nueva Ecija, the fellowship with the church, Pastor Jamar took us on a different path. I'm like, I don't remember this way. So it was me, Pete, and Jamar. I'm walking with my flashlight on my phone because it was dark. I'm walking like this and trying to see. Okay, so now we're getting close to the van, probably 30 yards. I go to turn off my flashlight on my phone. I didn't notice, but Pete and Jamar went that way. I kept going straight. And what happened was I slipped and fell off the embankment about 7 feet down to a river basin. Splam! Like, ooh, what was that? And by the grace of God, I didn't hit my head. I don't know how, but I got all scraped up on my arm, and they thought I broke my leg because my shin bone was really swollen. And I said, no, it's not broken. I wouldn't know. But quite an experience there. I got out. Luckily, the next day, we didn't have basketball. It was a rest day, in a sense, from basketball. We did missions, so I had 1 day to heal. So that was, and fun thing, one thing I learned in the Philippines, they don't have Band-Aids. They don't have Band-Aids. They have, like, these little finger Band-Aids, so they immediately stopped at a first aid pharmacy place, got me some gauze, some cotton balls, some antiseptic, and some tape. So I taped myself. I looked like I had gotten a fight with Manny Pacquiao. I'm all taped up, like, what the heck? But I didn't want to get infection, so I did that. Coming back, I stayed an extra 5 days. I was asked to speak at a pastor's conference there, their 11th annual, which it was so humbling and gracious to be a part of their team. And on Thursday, you know, I don't feel sick, but everything I ate was just going through my body. running through me. Friday, the same thing, didn't feel sick. Get to the airport. You think you got bad traffic here? From where I stayed at the SIL Mission House to the airport is only about a 20-minute drive in light traffic. Took me over 2.5 hours, the driver, to get me to the airport. Traffic was a nightmare. So I get there. My flight leaves at 11:30. I ate breakfast that morning at Starbucks, had French toast. Didn't eat nothing the rest of the day because everything was just going through my system. I get home, 6 o'clock. I'm feeling worse and worse and worse and worse. I go to bed, and all through the night, I'm visiting the porcelain throne every hour. All day, all Saturday morning, all day Saturday, I go to bed Saturday night. I run 102.3 temperature. My wife goes, "We need to go to the doctor." I go, "No, I ain't going now. I'm tired." Went in the morning. So technically from Friday to Monday, I didn't eat. I lost almost like 9 pounds just because I couldn't keep nothing down. But my wife, poor wife, Saturday she goes to get up to take care of me, and she completely tweaks her back, and she can't even move. She's in major pain. So what is going on? I'm thinking, God, what's up with this? My wife's got back issues, and I got butt issues, so figure that thing out, man. It's like, boy, we're a great pair. Couldn't do anything. But she was a trooper. She took me to the hospital, got me to get, I had a lot of blood tests done. They were seeing if I had malaria, if I had dengue fever. I didn't have the flu. So to this very day, don't know what I have at this point. They have one thing called traveler's diarrhea, where you're out of the country for an extended period of time, and your food, what you eat there, eventually catches up to you, what your body's not used to eating. So I have to watch, gotta watch when I go to the bathroom, because if I go back to having diarrhea and runs again next week, then there's a possibility I have parasites. So pray I don't have parasites. So anyway, that's kind of the extent of what happened. But anyway, let me show you some slides of the trip, and I'll explain a little bit of them. Go ahead, Corey. So this is our first location. It's a resettlement housing in Bustos or Bulacan Heights, and we're getting ready to go, and this is what they do. This is after it's done, SB, they're feeding the kids when we're done. It's like a chicken rice soup. It's really, really good. Next one. Right after we were done, we got done with the whole outreach. That was one of our concerns, was rain, because they had monsoons that hit there, a typhoon that hit there about a week before. And this kid here was sliding across the wall, and it was pouring rain, and Pete took this picture of this kid just sitting on the wall in his element. Pretty neat. Next one. Here's our next location. It's La Union, and we brought basketball nets, and so he's up there. And when you bring nets, it's like gold to them, and now he's up there going to string the nets on this basket. Go ahead, next one. And this court at La Union was all rocks and dirt, and so here Kenny's in it called the Bull Ring with the girls doing a basketball passing drill with the kids. A lot of fun. Next one. And this is the hike up to that location, and there's Kenny with stuff on his back, and it's about a quarter of a mile hike getting to the location. Not very many people visit there, but they were really excited when we got there, and the mission team did a mission outreach with the kids. They were so grateful and appreciative. Next one. This is just housing. This is some, if you think you have it bad, this is one of the housing. Pete just randomly walked around and took some pictures. Next one. This here is a bamboo structure. This is, I believe, is at Bom Bom Tarlac in Dalmayan Christian Fellowship, Pastor Rowell. And remember, some of you know Maria Ogilvie. She bought property, and she donated the property because she couldn't use it. Well, this is going to be a transition home. They want to use it to disciple and mentor prisoners coming out of incarceration to get them transitioned back into society. So to let you guys know how God's using you as the body, for Hang Ten Mission Sunday, the monies that was donated specifically to the mission trip was given to the different needs that were there. And so the monies was able to provide to complete this home. And even though for us, maybe a few hundred dollars isn't a lot of money, but for them, that can complete the job. And that's, so Pastor Rowell is going to send me updates as they are going to do the work to finish this project. Next one. One of the main modes of transportation there, little trike with a sidecar, and you see them everywhere all over the Philippines. Next one. Here's Kenny. We're at, this is Nueva Ecija, a new court they built, and so Kenny, this is what they love. They like seeing Kenny dunk. Next one is Brian doing his breakdance routine for the kids. And there's kids sitting all around. Next one. Again, Kenny working with the kids. Actually, we're done. He's giving them this kind of handshake, and the kids just love it. They just so enjoy the interaction that we have with them when we're there. Next slide. Given the message, this is at Bom Bom Tarlac, the Mayan Christian Fellowship, and these kids responding to the message of the gospel. Next one. Just pictures after we're done with the kids that got involved with the basketball. Next slide. Again, more kids accepting Christ. Next one. Same thing. Next one. Here we are at, this is Nueva Ecija. This court is brand new. The one we went to last year was a dirt court, and during the time that we did the basketball, a guy with his oxen came right through the middle of our outreach, and we had to stop, and then they came back through again. But this is something the government built for them, so Brian's getting ready to do his breakdance routine for these young boys and girls. Next one. This is at Zambales, the Ayata village. I got tons of pictures. You know I love kids, and this little girl came up to Kenny and I and just wanted to be hugged and loved on, and she would just walk up to us out of nowhere, and so sweet, so precious. Next one. The ladies doing the mission outreach with the people in the church, putting together like a little bracelet. Next one. They're doing a skit, a Wild God skit. Pastor Jamar, he's the one Ashley is praying about taking over, or pastor in Calvary Chapel, Montalban. And then SB and Agnes working with the kids with this skit. Next one. This is a seaside village that we haven't gone to yet. First time, it's south of Manila, probably about 7 hours south. And the kids they come in by boat to this location. It's put on by 3G Hosanna Ministries. It's a 12-year work in progress. And that they have anywhere from 400 to 600 kids that come in every week, and they minister to these kids in this location. It's called Seriaya. Next one. And here we are getting ready to play basketball, do the outreach with the kids. Had a lot of fun with them. Next slide. These are just part of, there was about 400 kids that came, and more couldn't come because the water was too rough to get them there by boat. But we're getting ready to start the outreach, and we're trying to determine who's going to do the basketball and who's going to go to the mission outreach with the mission team. Next slide. This is, after we got done there, we went to South Luzon State University. These are college kids that wanted to play us in a basketball game, just a fellowship, and we did. It was a lot of fun. And Kenny led, and I assisted him, this is a basketball team that plays for the university. They didn't win a game last year, so we were trying to help them with fundamentals and seeing where some of their deficiencies were to just give them some help and support. Next one. Now, this is a Sunday, the last day before the mission team left. This is a street ministry. This is incognito. It was spontaneous. They asked if we wanted to go out and join them. We said, sure. So here, Calvary Chapel, Manila goes here every Sunday, and they minister to these kids. It's continually growing as more kids in the neighborhood are coming to hear the gospel, to learn songs, and to hear about Jesus. Next one. And here the team's doing the skit for these kids and people watching. Next slide. Some of the kids that were there at the street ministry. Next one. Couldn't resist. This little girl was just standing there, and I just had to go up and, so cute, take a picture with her. Next one. I think that might be it. Anyway, that, if you remember on the video slide, the video that Pete sent you, when Kenny was talking, said, hey, I tell you what, if you beat us, we'll set you up. You remember that? Some of you that saw the slide a couple weeks ago, the video presentation, it says, but if we beat you, you got to sit down and listen to our story. Well, that is an actual street, and they actually set up a basketball court in the street, painted lines, and so you play, and cars come by, and you have to stop, and the cars go by, and then you play, stop, cars go by, but they're serious about basketball. But what it is, there, they play for money. They don't play for free. That's what it was. They said, so, no, you play us, we play for pesos. Okay, so Kenny goes, okay, you beat us, we'll set you up. In other words, we'll set you up with pesos. We go, we're not going to lose, though. But you we beat you, you sit down and hear our story, which they did. We beat them, and they sat down, and they listened to our story, shared the gospel, passed out these things called jam tracts, Jesus and Me, and many of these adults that played in the game and watched, and their wives or whoever they were, they made commitments to Jesus Christ. And so Pastor Lita will follow up with them because they know they'll be there playing basketball. And that's what they do. They go into where they're at, and they minister the gospel to them right in their own community, in their own backyard. That's why a lot of the churches, when you go to the Philippines, there's a lot of kids in the church, but not a whole lot of adults. And the idea is that they want to minister to that generation and get them educated and get them acclimated with who Jesus Christ is. We barely scratched the surface in the Philippines, and I want to thank the body of Christ for your support. Without your prayers, and they were definitely failed, and without your support, we cannot do this. And so it is very, very appreciated. You guys, they know about Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, believe me, in the Philippines. And things are beginning to spread out there, and more opportunities are beginning to open up because of the times that we have gone there. The amazing thing is how God has used Reach. And we go into towns, we drive through, and we see the kids with the Reach t-shirts on from the year before. And so it's a really, really a blessing to see how God's taken such a simple sport of basketball, turned into a ministry to reach, you know, young boys and girls, teens with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have a big part of that. So thank you so much for your prayers and for your financial support, because without that, we couldn't do what we do. God's in control. We know that. God's always in control, but God uses people to meet the needs that are there. As we do and done international missions, and if you would have asked me years ago, would we ever be doing this as a basketball, I said no. But we are doing international missions. Pastor Brad and his wife are doing local missions. They're trying to get the local community to be acclimated with opening up your heart if God should lead you to foster or consider fostering kids that are in need, kids that need good foundations for them to grow up in and to learn about who God is within their lives. Get them out of that cycle. In the Philippines, just on a side note, they have over 1 million kids that are abandoned in the Philippines, 1 million. They have a cemetery in Manila, right outside Manila, where kids are dropped off there. They kind of turn into their own transitional home. And it's very difficult to adopt in the Philippines because of the government, the corruption in the government. They say an average of maybe 5 or 6 kids in the Philippines get adopted a year. And they had this law, I don't know if it was a law, that once a kid hit 14 or 15, they could not be adopted. It's crazy. But anyway, pray. I'm looking forward to going back again. God's put that country within my heart. I have such a love for the culture, a love for the people, but seeing what God is doing, and our prayer for the Philippines is that God would transition that country to become a Christian nation, because they are very open to the Word of God. But this morning, I'm going to share, because it's Communion Sunday, I know I have to keep this relatively within time, but I want to share with you out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1 through 9, and the title of Message Undone. This is a devotion I did with our mission team in the Philippines, and I want to share with you this morning because I believe it's very applicable with our communion service, So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll look at the first 9 verses. But before we get into that, I want to read you this devotion, okay? It's called Prepared for Worship, and the scriptural text is from Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. And it says, "He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness." The quality of our worship is not based on our activities, but on our character. Churches can mistakenly assume that the better the music, the more impressive the building, and the more eloquent the preaching, the more worshipful the experience will be. Genuine worship, however, originates from within our hearts. If our relationship with God is not healthy, all these things are nothing more than religious pageantry. The Levites were the worship leaders of their day. Their task was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. God declared that before they could worship Him in righteousness, He would first refine them with His refiner's fire, purging them of any impurities. Merely being members of the religious profession, having official responsibilities in the temple, and going through the rituals of worship did not guarantee that the religious activities would be acceptable to God. Today, we tend to look to external things to enhance our worship. The true quality of our worship, however, rests within us. If we have not allowed God to purify us first, our worship will be void of his presence. If we do not have a pure heart, we may give offerings, but they will be unacceptable to God. Attending a religious service will not automatically ensure an encounter with God. If you're not satisfied with the quality of your worship, don't be too quick to blame your environment. Look first at your own heart and allow God to refine your heart until it is pleasing to him, and then you will be free to worship God as he intends. The reason why I share this, and every time I've been given the opportunity to do communion to me is something that is very intimate. It's very personal and very special. You shouldn't come here doing communion as something that is a monthly obligation that the church has to give to you. Really, communion for the Christian is every day. We commune with God every single day. But when we come together to break bread and to partake of the juice, it's remembering exactly what Jesus did for us upon the cross 2,000 years ago. And so, when you come into a communion service a day before, you should prepare yourself then, not now. And the reason why I say that is because part of our communion to God and the highest form of our communion to God is our worship of him. Always has been, always will be. Our worship of God. That is what God wants from your heart and my heart this morning, okay, is worshiping him. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. So in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, we see in these verses, it gives us the conviction and then the call of Isaiah. God was calling Isaiah to be a prophet to the nation. He had a tremendous task and a tremendous responsibilities that lie ahead of him. But before that could happen, there were issues that God had to deal with Isaiah first. So going beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now you got to remember, King Uzziah was a great king. Now, he kind of blew it at the end of his kingship when he pried and he was struck with leprosy, and that's how he died. But if you study the reign of King Uzziah, he was a tremendous king, conquered, had many victories in battle that he went out against. And so here Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he covered his, and with two he flew, excuse me. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Here in verse 3, the seraphim exclaim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In this verse, what the seraphim, what they are declaring, and one is the fact that they're expressing the three persons in the one God, which is possibly could be a correct interpretation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But I believe what the seraphim are really declaring here is the holiness of God. And this is the vision. This is what Isaiah saw, the perfect holiness of God, high and lifted up. Now, holiness is not an aspect of the personality of God, okay? Holiness is the one characteristic of his entire being, who God is. He is holy. When you think about God, the first thing you can think about when it comes is the holiness of God. So what does it mean to be holy then? The idea of the word holiness is apartness. It's the person who sets himself apart or herself apart from things or people that can what? Take you away from your walk and your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a separation. You cannot associate with things that will cause you to not be the person that God wants you to be in your relationship with him. Separation. God has called you to be holy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct or your manner of living. I like what Peter says. He didn't say some of your conduct, or he says all your conduct. Again, not talking about perfection, but you making and putting forth the effort to do your very best to represent God in the way in which you live. In all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That is not an option. That is something that we are commanded to do. Because if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, he says, for without holiness, no one will see God. Without holiness, no one will see God, you see? Listen, holiness is not something you do, okay? Holiness is something you become. It's every day taking those steps and doing those things that moves you closer and closer to becoming more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. And how you become is what Isaiah says next in verse 4. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, I read this, and I go, so what does this mean here? The posts of the door were shaken. I believe this is speaking about worship. The posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Here's the deal. When your life is moving toward that becoming that which God wants you to be, then the outward expression of what's within you is spontaneously you're going to worship God. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to worship God. In other words, I believe every time you come into this place, this building, this is just a building, you should be expecting to worship God. That this place should be filled every Sunday, every Wednesday evening, every Sunday night. This place should be filled from you, the body of Christ, with the glory of God, his presence. You should be filling this place with God's glory through what? Your worship of him. Your worship of him. But worship is not a spectator sport. It's something you participate in. And I believe when you prepare yourself the night before, you're going to come in here with the anticipation wanting to worship your King of Kings and your Lord of Lords. Because your worship is an expression to me, it's an expression of your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you go to heaven, that's all we're going to be doing, is worshiping God. And that's what's very important. Here we see the seraphim shaking the door of the temple. How much more should we be doing the same thing? It's shaking this place. I'm not talking about emotionalism, okay? I'm talking about genuine, true worship coming from the body of Christ to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You shouldn't care about who's sitting next to you on the right or left. You should be looking up, because that's the person you should be glorifying and worshiping God. It's an honor. It's a privilege to worship God. It is. He's given you that opportunity to enter into the most holy place at any time. Most intimate place with God, and God's given you that privilege to do so. But notice what Isaiah says in verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How you become holy is what Isaiah says here in verse 5. Woe is me, he says, for I am undone. What Isaiah is expressing when he says, woe is me, or for I am undone, he says, man, I am doomed. I perish. I'm coming apart. That's what he's expressing all of a sudden. Now, understand this. Isaiah was a righteous and godly person. He wasn't some guy that was messed up in his relationship with God. No, he was a righteous and godly person. Then you might be asking yourself, then why would God then give Isaiah this vision? Why would he bring this vision to Isaiah? Well, maybe because of this reason, because Isaiah was constantly dealing with the sins of his people, that Isaiah himself was becoming desensitized to the feeling of how wicked and evil sin is. You know what? And that is a big problem within Christians today, that Christians have become desensitized to sin. In other words, it's become second nature to you. Should never be. We see all the junk out in our society, in our culture, whether it's advertisements or you turn on TV series laced with sin, whether it's homosexuality and gay issues on television or provocative advertisements, all these kind of things. The music, I think the music is what's corrupting our young generation today, the lyrics of songs. I'm telling you, you cannot be, hey, listen, sin is not your friend. Sin will destroy your Christianity. You give into it, it'll destroy you as a person, as a Christian. Listen, I lived in sin for 25 years. I know sin is not your friend. And Satan will tell you, oh, well, it's okay. You know, God will forgive you. But there's consequences to your actions, okay? Always will be. And what I'm encouraging you is make the right choices, you see? Make the right choice. But here's the deal. When he saw his life against the background of God's perfect holiness, all he could say was, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's our expression should be when we're doing things we shouldn't do and we see ourselves into the background of the holiness of God, we should have that same thing. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? He said, God will never do anything with us till he has first of all undone us. Understand that? God will never do anything with us till he has first of all undone us. So let me ask you this question. It's a question I ask myself too. I have to. I'm up here teaching. It's the worst part of teaching when God deals with you. Let me ask you this. What is in your life or things going on in your life this morning that needs to be undone? What is in your life or what things are going on in your life right now that needs to be undone? Are you as a husband not being respectful to your wife? Then God says, hey, that needs to be undone. Are you thinking about leaving your spouse, thinking the grass is green on the other side? Then God says, no, 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 that needs to be undone. Maybe some of you here this morning, you're caught up in pornography. Big problem in the church. God says, hey, that needs to be undone. Maybe you're dealing with unforgiveness. Maybe you have an angry heart. Maybe you're bitter towards somebody. God says, no, those things need to be undone. Maybe you're in a relationship right now, and it's not pure in God's eyes. God says, hey, that needs to be undone. Whatever that undone might be, maybe you're living your life a double standard. You're a Christian on Sunday, but then you live like hell through the week. You're partaking of the world. You can't have a divided heart, my friends. God says that needs to be undone. And you undo it when God is ministering to you, speaking to you. And he may be speaking to some of you right now, you see. Psalm 5:4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. In the same way that God hates sin, my friends, we need to have the same perspective towards sin. We need to hate it. We need to hate sin. Because sin's ultimate consequence is death. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says that. For the wages of sin is death. Death what? Speaking of a physical death, you're going to die, but also a separation from God for all eternity. That's what sin's final consequence will be. But listen, my friends, when we allow God, as Spurgeon says, to undone us, now we can become those holy people that God wants us to be, you see. But it begins with you first. It's begin to take a true assessment of who you are and where you are in your life. Verse 6 and 7, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. I believe the live coal here represents the Holy Spirit, that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and confess our sins, we are forgiven. Because the word purged in verse 7 at the end, and your sin is purged, it means expiated or atoned. And we know who atoned for our sins, right, on Calvary, Jesus Christ. Once for all, finished work. He took the fire of God's judgment on himself in your place and in mine. Romans 5:8, what a great scripture. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. You see? Jesus Christ, he died for us. He didn't have to, but he did because he loves every one of us here more than you can know. More than you can know. Don't ever doubt the love of God. I don't care where you're at in your life today. I don't care what's going on in your life today. Don't ever doubt the love of God. God's love will reach down to the deepest pit you're in, and you give him the opportunity, he'll pull you out, and he'll make your life new, and he'll make it right with him. Verse 8 and 9, now we see the call of Isaiah. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here in verse 8, we see God asking a question. You might be asking yourself, wow, that's kind of unusual. Why would God have to ask a question? He knows everything. But why God asks this question was not because God needs help, okay? He knows everything. But rather, God wants to reach the world with the gospel through willing people. That's what it is. He wants to reach the world through willing people. He wants to reach the community in Hawaii through willing people. People whose hearts are surrendered to him. John chapter 4, verse 35. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. All you have to do, the greatest mission field, honestly, is America. The greatest mission field in the world is this country. You don't have to go overseas to do the work of God. It's here. Now, that doesn't mean God puts upon the heart of individuals to go overseas to preach the gospel. God has put a great burden on my heart for the Philippines, and I would love to go back again immediately if I could, but that's not happening. But the point of the matter is, all you have to do is look out. And when you are in that place of being holy, you have the perspective of God within your life, and God is doing the transformation from you from the inside out. That's what holiness is. It's transforming you from the inside out. The new covenant God has gave us through his son Christ, it's that work he does from the inside out. He's changing us day to day into his image, okay? And I believe there are some here this morning that God has called you. He wants to use your life, but you're not answering that call. Whatever that reason is, my encouragement to you is, hey, fear not. If God is for you, then who can be against you? God will never send you somewhere unless he first equips and enables you and gives you the ability to do that which he has called you to do. That's how God works. But notice Isaiah's answer to the call. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? In verse 8, then I said, here I am, send me. No hesitation. He hears the call. He says, hey, God, here I am. Send me. I'll go. What led Isaiah to have this kind of heart? First of all, remember going back in the verses, he was in the presence of God. And from being in the presence of God, he saw the sinfulness of his own heart and the need for forgiveness. You see, God had to change him. God had to clean him up from the inside out. Even though he was a prophet to the nation, there were things in his own life that God had to deal with him, had to reckon with Isaiah. Isaiah, you're not as good as you think you are. And I'm going to show you. And so when he saw himself in the light of who God is, boy, he saw his own heart, the sinfulness of his heart, and need for forgiveness. And now that he was cleansed, see, God cleaned him up from the inside out. His heart knew the need of his people, the need for the word of God. You see, God removed all the garbage, like the rubbish in his life, so that now he can be single-eyed, single-heart, focused on what God has called him to do. Isaiah had been cleansed, and he had been forgiven by God, and his heart was touched by the fire of God, that calling to go. Now he wanted to go. Let me share with you, as we're bringing this to a close, an important truth here. Although Isaiah answered God's call, here I am, send me, I want you to notice something. Isaiah was not going anywhere. He wasn't going anywhere unless he knew God was the one who sent him. In other words, listen to this. Whatever it is that God has called you to, make sure you wait on the Lord to send you, okay? Wait on the Lord to send you. When I was called, my family and I were called to go to Kentucky, I thought we were leaving at the end of summer. We packed our whole place up in boxes, getting ready to go, had a farewell party or going away from my home church. And then God says, you're not going. It's not time yet. What? It's August when God didn't send us until the end of the year, December. You see, you can be the right person going to the right place, but not the right time. Make sure it is God is the one who sends you. And notice that in verse 9, then I said, here I am, send me. And God said to Isaiah, go. Go. There it is. And we know that what happened. Now you see the rest of history and the rest of the chapters in Isaiah. The message that he preached to his own people. John 10, verse 9, I'll leave you this one final verse. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. What does that mean? See, once you get saved, you come here. You come here Sundays or Wednesdays or Sunday nights, all three. You come in here for what reason? You should be coming in here, for one, to worship God, and second, to listen and learn from the word of God. In other words, you're getting equipped. You come here to worship. You come here for the word. Now he says, and we'll go in and out and find pastures. Once then, you're to go out. You go out and look up because the fields are white for harvest. You come in, you get fed, you worship God, you grow, you find your gifts, you find your abilities, you find your talents. Now you're to go out. Go out and do that which is God called you to do, which is we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this lesson on being undone. We're not perfect people, but yet we want to be perfect in your eyes because we are admonished by you to do that, to be that. And so, Lord, as we come before you now in the communion table, we ask and pray First of all, that you touch our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You help us to understand the depth of why we partake of communion. Yet communion is for the believer, and so with that, if you're here this morning and whatever was shared in the message and has touched your heart, and you would like to partake and join in with the body of Christ with communion, then I want to ask you a question. God knows your heart. You're not here to join a church. You're here to join the family of God. We never know when we will take our last breath. We will take our last step. God knows those things. We don't. But he wants to ensure you on that day that you will be in heaven with him for eternity. So if you are this person, man, woman, child, son, daughter, grandmother, grandfather, if you would like to accept Christ as your Savior with us all in this time of prayer, can I ask you to do one thing? That's to raise your hand. Anybody here would like to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, just acknowledge I need Christ this morning and just raise your hand. I want to ask another question because, again, the Bible talks about it. We come to the table in an unworthy manner. In other words, you're living in such a way in which you are blatantly in sin and you're not turned from those sins. I want to ask you, those of you, if you to seek the Lord for forgiveness and ask God to get you on that right path and to have things in your life to be undone for him. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask another question to raise your hand and pray that God will just strengthen you and empower with the Spirit to live your life each day for him. So with that, anybody here needs forgiveness, raise your hand. I see your hands. Anybody else? Keep them up. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those hands that went up and for those that maybe didn't go up and haven't gone, need to go up, that you would touch them and empower them with your Holy Spirit. We know every day is a challenge, it's a battle, it's a spiritual battle that we're out there in. So Lord, forgive them, help them not to feel condemned in any way, but to be convicted of the Holy Spirit so that they can be encouraged to know that you love them and you care for them and you want nothing but the best for them. So Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we ask now you bless this time of communion in Jesus' name. Amen.